seconds ago, and look at how many people have already been born in the time that we've just been trying to get that in focus up there. And then look at how many people have died in the same amount of time. And during this service, we're just going to let that run and see how many people have been born and how many died. Just for a little bit of emphasis, go to the year for a second. Click on that year down there. There we are. And look at how many people have been born just since the beginning of this year, 2015. 22 million, almost 23 million people. And 9.5 million have died. Now there's a statistic I want you to see. If you could read all of it, you don't have to know it, but down in the white at the bottom of the page, it talks about the fact that in this, they have three, there you can see it. It says in this group, says we included abortions in this presentation for added perspective, not because we consider it a death. They don't consider abortion a death. But notice the abortion, since the beginning of the year, 6 million have taken place over there on the far right bottom. 6 million abortions have taken place, but they don't consider that a death. That's not in this scale of the 9 million world deaths. So if you added that into it, you'd have 15 million world deaths, right? I consider it a death. And so now, I know we're going to mess it up a little bit, but go back to the now, and we'll go back to, and it'll start over at one again now here. There we go. All right, our two. Now, we're going to leave it alone now and just let it build up. But this morning, I want to speak to us about a topic, and it's the topic of presumption and the dangers of living life presumptuously. Look at all the ways we could die up here. There are non-communicable diseases, there are infectious diseases, there are injuries, and there are abortions. All of these are, and there are additional to this, these are just some of the major ones, but you can see that already in the time we've been just talking, 26 people have died from heart problems. 13 have died with cancer. 2 have died in a traffic accident. 80 have been aborted already in just these seconds that we've been talking. And what is presumption? Presumption is assuming that something is going to happen, but not knowing for certain that it's going to happen, and then you act upon that assumption. We call that presumption. You assume something that you don't know for sure is going to happen, and then you kind of act or make a decision according to your assumption, and we call that presumption or presuming. And there are some tremendous dangers in presuming. And this passage is a classic passage about the dangers of presuming. How many of you like to be presumed upon by somebody else? And the answer is very few of us, if any of us, like to be presumed upon. I don't like to be presumed upon, but that happens, doesn't it? Do you think God likes to be presumed upon? I don't believe so. In fact, this is a warning in this passage about not presuming and the dangers of presuming. And so let's read it, starting in James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such and city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now Ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Man makes some irrevocable and fatal mistakes whenever he makes a plan and then tries to conduct business or otherwise and does what? Forgets about God. He makes a fatal mistake when he does that. James calls this presumptuous sin. Now, he doesn't use that word here, but we understand what he's talking about when he calls that sin. And verse 17, sin, to him it's sin. And I believe he's talking particularly about the sin of presumption here. James gives us a very beautiful word picture here, doesn't he? How many of you think that Jews are known for being industrious? You know, they are. They are an industrious people. And so he uses them as an illustration here. And he says, ye that say, he's talking to scattered Jews here, and he's saying, go to now, ye that say. And so he's got this group of Jewish businessmen around, and they might have this map laid out on a table of all the major cities in the area, and they're planning their business strategy for the next year. And so they kind of point and they say, well, we already have an outlet in this town, and we already have a factory in this town, and so let's go to this town. So they pick a town on the map, and they say, today or tomorrow, let's make our plans, and we'll go into such and city. Let's see, that city or this city, and they pick a city, and we're going to continue there a year. Our game plan is for a year to see what we can do there. And then they say, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. That's the plan. But he uses that plan against them, because what does he say in the next verse? What is the go to now, ye that say? What does that mean, go to now? It's a phrase that's talking about don't be caught doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. Go to now. You should not be doing this. When they go and do this, he's saying you shouldn't be doing it. And then he says, whereas, this is what you should be doing. Not doing the first verse 13, but now doing verse 14. And he has an answer to the problem of presumption. There's an answer that he gives here, and it's a twofold answer. What is an antidote? If you were needed an antidote, what is an antidote? All right, certain times if you get bitten by a poisonous snake, there is an antidote that you want to go get that shot to offset, to correct, to heal the effect of that poison. And if you drink some poison, there's an antidote for it. An antidote is something that counteracts the effects of something else. It's an antidote. It counteracts the effects. Well, here he says there are at least two antidotes to this whole attitude of presumption, because presumption is dangerous. I'm going to just stop for a minute, and periodically we're going to look at this chart throughout the message this morning. But most of us didn't think we were going to die in the last 5 minutes, did we? No. But 867, 8, 9, 10 people did in the last 5 minutes. How many of you think that you might make it till tomorrow? You know, we all can assume and perhaps presume. But the truth is, what is the truth? There are some antidotes to that, and one of the antidotes is truth about life. And so he talks about life here as being one of those antidotes. And here's one of the truths that he's trying to have us understand about life. Life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Look up there. All of the non-communicable diseases that can knock you off. All of the infectious diseases that could knock you off. And all of the injuries that could happen to you before you even got home to, well, I hope not all those could happen to us, but some of those could before we even get home today. And so what he's warning you about here in this passage is that don't presume upon God because life is uncertain. There are no guarantees. I cannot guarantee you that I will be at the evening service tonight. And I will tell you my plan is to be here, and that's, you know, I hope you understand that this message is not against planning, it's against presuming. This passage doesn't say anything that it's wrong to plan, to make plans, but it's wrong to make plans that are presumptuous plans. What's his answer? He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is life? What is life? That's a tremendous question. Most of us would be able to more quickly and accurately answer the question, what is death, than we can answer the question, what is life? You know, science and the philosophical, they're still trying to exactly answer that question about what is life. They still don't have an accurate definition of what is life. That's why they're so messed up. But we know that life is not just from breath one to the final breath. That's not life, is it? Because there's eternal life after that. So there's all kinds of ingredients in this definition of what is life. But what we do know about life from this passage is that it's uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. And these men, the reason that their presumption was wrong is because they were making plans as if they did know what was going to happen for the next year. And what does Proverbs 27:1 say? It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And this was, again, written on a tombstone, and I think it comes from a well-known book, but I'm not sure which one. It says, the clock of life is bound, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man hath the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. The hands are wound just once, and we don't know when they're going to stop. Hebrews 10:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. And so an antidote to presumption is thinking about life and that it's uncertain. But this passage also teaches us that life is not only uncertain, it is what? Short and quick and frail. Here we have this teapot up here, and it's been really, I can see you out there, see right through it, you know. But look at this. I am really, watch this. Look at that. Watch that. Just, why? Well, he uses vapor as an illustration here. Says it's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. It's gone. It's gone. And in just seconds, now it's really rolling here now, but in seconds, if I were to unplug that, that you would no longer see that column of steam there at all. Now, is that column of steam still somewhere in this room? The steam is still somewhere in this room, right? But you can't see it, which is a nice picture of life, right? Because once life ends, that doesn't mean it ceases to exist. It's still there in eternity. So that's a good picture of life. But life, because it's so short, and because it's so frail, and because it's so quick, and it's so uncertain, then Ephesians tells us in chapter 5, verse 6, that we should redeem the time, because the days are evil. And here's a good goal. He worked as if he would live forever. He lived as if he would die tomorrow. He worked as if he would live forever. He lived as if he would die tomorrow. That's a pretty good goal, isn't it? Keep working, keep working, keep working. But remember, you could die tomorrow. And so what you're going to do, you should do for God when? Today. And you should, that's one of the antidotes to a presuming upon God, is that you understand truth about life and its uncertainties and its frailties and its shortness. Dostoevsky, a Russian author, wrote a book one time called The Idiot. And in his book, there were six prisoners that were taken out of a Russian prison, and they were taken to a drill field, and they were put up on a platform, and there was a group of Russian soldiers that were lined up in front of them with guns, and they all were draped with a canvas cape, and they had a bag put over their heads. And they were sitting there waiting for the command to be shot. And the whole story is about what went through the minds of these prisoners in those moments just before they were to be shot. They had, as it were, 5 minutes at best to live. What do you think you'd be doing if you knew you had 5 minutes to live? But the story goes on. They didn't shoot them. They gave the order that they had been pardoned and set free. But they gave them this. And what they wanted to do is interview them afterwards to find out what was going through their minds at the time, thinking they were about to die. Well, I'm not that worried about somebody pulling a gun out this morning and shooting me dead. But the truth is, I should continually be thinking about the fact that one of these days I'm going to die. And so what I do now, I ought to do for God, because life is short and life is... I hope I don't come to the end of life and say, you know, I was planning to be a better witness. Or I was planning to talk to this relative and make peace with this relative. Or I was planning to be a better father, but I never got around to it. Or I was planning to be a better husband or a better wife. You know, life is frail and life is brief. And I had a pastor friend. He's now in heaven. He died into his 80s. And whenever he signed a letter, he used to sign the letter this way: God willing. And he'd sign his name. God willing. I often sign letters in Christ or because of Christ, or sometimes I sign sincerely, depending on who I'm writing the letter to. But this man, Dr. David Cummins was his name. I have some letters in my office, and he would sign his letters Lord willing or God willing. You know how we ought to live every moment of our life? Lord willing, God willing. Because it says right there, verse 15, for this ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we're going to do this. And, Job certainly understood how frail life was. Keep your fingers here, but go back to the book of Job with me for a moment, would you please? Let's go back to the Old Testament book of Job. And let's start in chapter 7. Let me just see how much water I've got left in here. Oh, I've got lots in here. I didn't want it to boil dry on me here. It's still got lots of water. All right, 7 verse 6, Job 7, 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. So what did he understand about his life? Swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Do you know what a weaver's shuttle is? Those who were doing it by hand, they would take a wooden piece that looked like a little torpedo, and they would have the fabric, the yarn or whatever it was, the wool, and they would pass it through to the other side and catch it over here. And that would take, and they would pull it tight. Then they would shift, and they would throw it back through. And if they got really good at it, they'd sit there for hours, just a weaver's shuttle. It was fast if you were really good at it. If you're all thumbs like me, you would get partway through and fall down through, and then I'd have to scramble under. But here, Job understood. What about life? It is swift. Look at verse 7. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Wind. What did he say in verse 9 of the same passage? As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Just like the cloud is consumed and vanished away. Go to chapter 9, verse 25 of Job. Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away, they see no good. Verse 26, they are passed away as the swift ships, and as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. Chapter 14, verse 2. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Job understood about life, didn't he? How fast and swift and frail it was. Death comes with reckless footsteps to the hall and to the hut. Think you death will tarry, knocking where the door is shut? And the answer is, doesn't matter whether you live in a hall or a hut, when death comes knocking, doesn't matter that the door is shut. He kind of infers several arguments in this passage. He infers that no one can ensure life and health. And But this is not a cause to have to fear or do nothing. But if we accept that, we will realize that we have complete dependence upon God. And that God is going to allow us to live long enough for what? Every one of us to accomplish his purpose. So the first antidote is understanding truth about life. That will keep us from being presumptuous. You know, there's kind of a funny Eastern practice. When the Eastern emperors of the Roman Empire were crowned at Constantinople, when they had a Western Empire and an Eastern Empire, when the Eastern emperors were crowned, they had a very strange custom that they would, during that coronation ceremony, they would bring in a number of pieces of newly quarried marble, and they would let him pick out which one of those was going to be his tombstone. He was being crowned the new emperor, but at his coronation, he's picking out his tombstone. What were they trying to get him to understand? That everybody has the same problem: death. We're all going to die. George Bernard Shaw said, we all have the same odds when it comes to death. One out of one dies. But there's a second antidote. And the second antidote is also given in this passage. The first one is to understand truth about life and death. And the second antidote is to have truth about God. And the truth about God is what? He's in control. What does it say here? For we ought to say, if the Lord will. Why? Because he's in control. Our times are in his hands. Our days are numbered by him. And so we should always understand that every breath we take is if the Lord allows it. Every plan that we make is if the Lord allows it. Every goal that we set is if the Lord allows it. Every good thing we do is if the Lord allows it. And so the challenge of this passage is, don't live life presuming that you've got all the time in the world and that you're in control. Because both of those things are wrong. You don't have all the time in the world. You may only have that much left. And you're not in control. God is. I'm not really fully advocating this translation, but in the Phillips translation of the New Testament, he translates this verse this way: no doubt you agree with the above teaching. Well, remember that if a man knows what is right and fails to do it, his failure is real sin. So this verse, the last one in this passage, says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What's the do good that we should know to do here now? Don't live life presumptuously. Understand truth about life. understand truth about death, understand truth about God, and the sin that we're not supposed to do here, or if we put it in the positive, the good that we're supposed to do is keep God in our plans and remember about life. And if we don't do that, what does God call that? Sin. If we don't live like we know we ought to live, investing our time and energy in the lives of those around us, if we know to do that and we don't do it, it's sin. Now, let's look in the 25 or 27 minutes since we started that. People have died, and there have been, in addition to that, 2,300 abortions. So in reality, over 5,000 people have died. 5,000 people have died. Just think how fast that birth would go up if people weren't dying and if people weren't being aborted. But just think how fast it would be going up if we just didn't have abortion. There would be almost 10,000 births if it weren't for the 2,300 that had been aborted. Life is real, but it's fragile, and it's short, and it's uncertain. Death is a reality. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. What you're going to do for God, what you're going to do for one another, what you're going to do for your family, what you're going to do for your neighbor, what you're going to do for the unsaved, all has to be done now. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll use your word and even these visuals to remind us about the frailty of life. And Father, I pray that we might today, if we're unsaved, not presume upon God that we're going to have another chance to get saved. A person who knows that they need to trust Christ as their Savior and refuse to do it are presuming that they are going to have another opportunity. And this message this morning reminds us that they may not. But that which we plan to do, to be a better Christian, to be a better person, to be a better parent, whatever we're planning to do, we need to do now. Because life is so uncertain and it's short. And we ought to live every moment with the thought in mind that we will do these things as God wills and as God allows. And certainly, He wants us to invest our lives in others, and He wants us to invest our lives in our children, and He wants us to invest our lives in service. So we know those things are already part of your will. Help us not to waste our time, to waste our lives, to come to the final end of life and say, I wish I had done this differently. And so we just commit this message to our hearts today. Before we close and then go into our communion service, I wonder if there's anyone say, Pastor, God has used this message and these visuals to just remind me about my life and about my priorities and about things that I need to be doing or changing in my life. And you'd say, the Lord knows the particular need in my life right now. But there is a need, and I just want you to remember me in prayer as you close. Anybody slip up your hand and say, God has spoken to my heart this morning. Pray for me. Anybody? Yes, several. Amen. Father, we pray that these truths might grip our hearts and help us to face reality today and serve you in light of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.